The First Testament lesson comes from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. You may read along with me on page 884 of the Old Testament in your pew Bible. Listen for the word of God. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament lesson is Luke's retelling of the Palm Sunday story. We are in chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. It's on page 83 in your pew Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he'd come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they didn't find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they heard. The word of the Lord. It was planned with military precision. Everything had been carefully ordered so that when Jesus made this final push into Jerusalem, everything would be exactly as it needed to be. He chose the day. The specific day was the day on which, on the other side of Jerusalem, the king, Herod Antipas, would be coming in. And so Jesus sort of comes in as this countercultural king. He chose the means by which he was going to come into Jerusalem, this donkey on which no one had ridden. And I would argue that he had all of this prearranged. I know it looks like a miracle, but Jesus was always hanging out in Bethany. That's where Mary and Martha lived. And chances are he'd made all of the arrangements to get his transportation. He had arranged with the disciples what they were to say as Jesus entered in. They were prepared with their cloaks to put them down in front of him. And he did this because he wanted the message to be clear. The message was, he was the Prince of Peace. He was not just some other prophet. He was that prince that Zechariah had talked about. That Prince of Peace that Zechariah had said would come into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of a donkey. And so there he came, and it was like flashing signs. Here I am, the Prince of Peace. It's a great image, right? We love to watch the children come down front waving the palms, and we get to sing "Ride On, King Jesus." But it raises for me one question. Why bother? Seriously, why bother? Why bother being the Prince of Peace and coming into Jerusalem when it was doomed? Jerusalem was a city without a future. Fewer than 40 years after Jesus' death, it would lay utterly ruined. Tens of thousands of the citizens of Jerusalem slaughtered in the streets by the Romans, and Jesus knew it. He could sense this revolutionary fervor building in Galilee, building in Jerusalem. He could see it coming like a train down the tracks, and there was nothing that was going to stop it. And you hear that in this prayer, that he doesn't even get to Jerusalem yet, and he stops and he weeps. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, if only you had listened to this message of peace. But no, you're bound and determined to go into destruction." So, why bother? Why bother going to the temple and turning over the tables? It's not going to stop the temple from operating. After all, we hear at the end of this passage, where is Jesus? In the temple preaching. So why bother? I mean, he wants to give them a message. And the message is that the temple is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations. And what that means is, in the Old Testament, one of the great prophetic visions is that people would come from all across the world and sweep into Jerusalem and give praise and thanks to the God of Israel. That's what the temple was there for. But Jesus knew what had happened to it. For some people, it had become a way to make money, to become wealthy. For other people, it had become that symbol of nationalism, that nationalism that would lead to the rebellion that would destroy Israel. For others, it was, as he said, a den of robbers, that the wealthy could do anything they wanted to the poor and then show up at the temple, throw in a few coins and say, "Hey, I'm good, done my thing, gave my sacrifice." Why bother? There's no peace at the temple. Turning over the tables isn't going to do it. Why bother going into Jerusalem at all? Because Jesus knows what's ahead. Jesus understands that Jerusalem is a trap. It is a trap that once he enters the city, there is no way he is getting out alive except to be marched to Golgotha to be crucified. He's told his disciples this. He's been very clear that he knows that in going to Jerusalem, there's not going to be any peace for him. There's going to be an arrest, a trial, a flogging, crucifixion. Why bother? I think there are two reasons why Jesus bothers. First, he understood himself to be that Prince of Peace. The second reason is that he understood that he was the only one who could ultimately and finally bring about peace in a fractured and broken world. He understood himself to be the Prince of Peace, to be that person that Zechariah was talking about. That he was the one who was to come in and tell the people about God's shalom, God's peace that was supposed to sort of overwhelm the world in this coming kingdom. He was supposed to talk about this world in which people had meaningful work and meaningful worship and meaningful family life and meaningful community. That's what shalom is. It's not just a lack of war. It is this holistic view of creation. And this is what Jesus not only proclaimed when he was out on the road, but it's what he proclaimed when he came in. He understood that in the face of the growing rebellion, the hatred, the violence, someone had to speak a word of peace. But he also understood that he was the only one who could make that peace possible. That only by going to the cross, so counterintuitive, by going to the cross and giving his life for the world, would it allow human beings to be radically transformed internally so that peace became a possibility for them and for the world. Why bother? Because he had to. He was the only one. But the question becomes for us then, why should we bother? We're not Jesus. Let me ask you, how many of you just feel overwhelmed by what's been taking place in the world just in the last week? Violence, death, poison gas, violence in our cities. And for those of you who haven't read the news this morning, two churches in Egypt were bombed on Palm Sunday, taking the lives of dozens of Christians who had come to celebrate this day. I mean, it feels just so overwhelming. And so I think it'd be easy for us to say, okay, we're not politicians, we don't live in positions of power, so we'll let somebody else worry about peace. Even though we are the followers of the Prince of Peace. So why bother? Well, I want to give you some numbers this morning that I hope will help you decide why we should bother. And here they are. 65 million. 65 million refugees in the world today. More than at any time since the end of the Second World War. Refugees from war, from violence, from gangs, from poverty and hunger and drought. 65 million people who have no peace at all in their lives as they exist in these horrific camps spread out around the world. 48 million. 48 million people in the United States are food insecure today. Today. 48 million people in this country don't know where their next meal is coming from. They are not sure if they will have food on the table tonight. And 13 million of those are children. The number of domestic abuse cases in this country last year. 13 million. Homes in which there is no peace, in which there is just violence and anger and hatred. 13 million where there is no peace. 14,000. This was for Kate. 14,000 foster care children in the state of Michigan. Many of whom who have no peace in their lives because they are shifted from one foster care home to the next. And then when they turn 18, so often the system just hits the eject button and they're out on the street with no one to care for them or to watch over them. 14,000. 10,000. That's the estimated number of hate crimes that we will see this year. Hate crimes against people of color. Hate crimes against Jews. Hate crimes against members of the LGBTQ community. Hate crimes against Muslims. Hate crimes against people, by the way, who look like us. No peace for those people, for those synagogues that have been threatened, those mosques that have been burned. And one last one that I didn't talk about at first service, but just keeps on my mind. We jump back up in the numbers, 7 million. 7 million men, women, and teenagers in this country in the criminal justice system. 2.2 million in prison or jail. 4.7 million on probation or parole. People for whom there is no peace because they see themselves as having no future, because no one will hire them, no one will trust them. Those, my friends, are the reasons I believe we ought to bother, that we ought to bother to build peace in this world. How many of you now feel more overwhelmed? Okay. Those are huge numbers. Those are huge problems. And again, it would be easy to simply say, I'll let somebody else do it. How would you like an easy way to build peace in this world? Well, folks, have I got a deal for you. In your pews, and for those of you who are members, you were mailed this envelope, this simply blue, black, and white envelope that says One Great Hour of Sharing. How many of you got it in the mail at your homes? If not, they are in the pews in front of you. Because this, my friends, builds peace in this world. Those things that I address, that these overwhelming issues where there is no peace, the money from this offering will go to build peace. It will go to support Syrian refugees. It will go to feed them and house them so that as they escape the horrors that are the civil war in their country, there will be someone waiting for them with love and compassion. It will help create programs for ex-offenders, for people who come out of prison, especially those who are felons who see no hope for their lives. It will help them re-enter society so that they can become productive citizens again, so that they don't stay at the margins and go back to jail and prison. It will help bring peace to those people. It will help provide for those people whose lives have been turned upside down. It provides for domestic shelters, for women and men who are fleeing abusive lives. It will help provide a place for them. And it will help provide for food instability by helping people create community gardens. How many of you have seen those in Detroit, where people have begun to build community gardens in these food deserts It will help to fund those so that people will not be as food insecure. This, my friends, is called one great hour of sharing, and it really ought to be called the peace offering. Because it is our opportunity. Doesn't matter if you put $1 or $100 in here, you will help build peace in the world. So that's my challenge to you. My challenge to you is not just to set this aside on the kitchen counter, but to prayerfully consider how you would build peace in the world through a simple gift of the one great hour of sharing. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have called us to be peacemakers in this world, and that you have given us an opportunity to do just that. Give us the courage and the insight to give not just to this offering, but to give of ourselves in every place we find ourselves as those who are there to create and build peace in your world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.